This week we are launching a four-week series on prayer. And for many of you, that topic can freak you out because you're thinking, oh, no, here we go. Because when we talk about prayer, we can feel uncomfortable, we can feel embarrassed, we can feel not good enough, we can feel a whole range of things. And we, as Christians, we sort of know that prayer is important. As disciples of Jesus, yeah, we know in our heads, yeah, I should be praying. But when it comes to the nuts and bolts of it, or when we reflect on it, all of us in some ways think, you know what, I struggle with that. If I was to ask for a show of hands who struggles with this space, I reckon most of us would put our hands up. Because sometimes we just don't know how to pray or what to pray. It's not that we don't pray, but there's times when we're busy or tired or distracted or unsure. And could it be that we struggle with prayer because maybe we don't really understand what prayer is? Could it be, yeah, we know about Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, we follow Jesus, we've got him living in our heart, but could it be that we just aren't experiencing the life and the vibrance of life that he has for us? Jesus had such a relationship with his Father in heaven. And that brought life to him. And I'm wondering, for you and me, do we experience that life-giving power of connection to God? Now, if you struggle with prayer, you're in good company. Because Jesus had 12 merry men who also struggled in that space. You know, the disciples, they weren't unfamiliar with prayer. Growing up as a Jew, they would have been very familiar with prayer. They would have gone to the synagogue from a young age. They would have prayed in the morning, they would have prayed at lunchtime, and they would have prayed in the evening. The Jews would have typically three times of prayer. They would go to the synagogue and they would pray. For a Jew, prayer wasn't unfamiliar to them. They went to the synagogues, they heard the rabbis pray, they saw them cover their heads, and they went through the motions. They heard people pray, they saw prayer, yet something was missing in their life. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus talked about prayer in such a way that it captivated their attention. And so Jesus called his 12 to follow him. And ultimately, as a disciple of Jesus, the goal of a disciple is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so they'd walk with Jesus, they'd talk with Jesus, they'd watch Jesus retreat from the hustle and bustle of life and spend time with the Father. Early morning, Jesus would disappear. Late at night, he'd disappear. Jesus would remove himself from the crowds to have one-on-one time with his dad. The disciples were watching Jesus, and they saw a connection. In fact, if you read the Gospels, whenever Jesus would retreat to prayer, he would come back and he'd be walking on water, he'd be healing the sick, he'd be doing mighty miracles. So the disciples saw something as they watched Jesus. Prayer was important for Jesus. They saw the food multiplied. They saw the sick healed. They saw the dead raised to life. So these disciples who were watching and walking with Jesus, they came up to Jesus with a question. And they said, they said, Lord, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, he finished and one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Have you noticed the disciples didn't ask Jesus, show us how you preach? They didn't say, Jesus, how do you cast out demons? How do you still the storms? Jesus, how do you raise the dead? Jesus, how do you turn water into wine? They didn't ask any of those questions. They saw the connection between prayer and power. And they came to Jesus and said, you know what? We've been to the synagogues. We've seen meaningless prayer. We've seen repetitious prayer. We've seen religious prayer. But Jesus, teach us to pray like you did. Teach us to pray in such a way that the storms of life are stilled. Teach us to pray in a way that brings peace. Teach us to pray in a way that energizes and empowers us and gives us strength. Jesus, teach us to pray in a way that connects us to the power source in heaven. Teach us to pray in a way that brings heaven to earth. Teach us to pray in a way that we can see your power at work in our lives and in the life of others. And I know that most of you would be thinking, I'd like to pray like that. That's the prayer that I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray like Jesus prayed. I'd like to live a life where I see God working through me in such a way that the enemy is defeated, the enemy is retreating from us, and the powers of darkness are pushed back, and the sick are healed, and the dead are raised, and transformation comes. I'd like to pray like that. Anyone else want to pray like that?
Yeah.
Where we see kingdom coming on earth. That's what we're called to pray. Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus, I want to pray like that. I want to know how you pray like that. And so if you're like that this morning, you're saying, I want to pray like Jesus prayed. I tell you what, these next 4 weeks are going to help us, I really believe. You see, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6. So they asked Jesus, how do you pray? And so Jesus gave them a prayer that you're likely all familiar with. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, my observation about my life, church life, maybe even your life, is that although we may know that prayer, although we may have memorized it in some translation, depending whatever translation you were sort of growing up with, maybe we've even sing the songs like this. My observation is maybe we don't fully understand how to engage with this truth. I think for many of us, they are just words. They're a nice poem. They're a nice thing to hang on our wall. To say, oh, yeah, that's a nice prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. But maybe we actually don't understand why was Jesus teaching his disciples to pray like this? And so that's our goal over Sunday. So as we do our 4-week prayer journey, I'm not going to be replicating the content from our midweek series. I'm going to be journeying for us on Sundays, in a pillar, like two railway tracks, we're going to the same destination, but we're going to be exploring how Jesus prayed. We're going to have a look and say, Jesus, teach us to pray like you did. And I think we're going to, together, as we do our midweek stuff, as we do our Sunday stuff, that we're going to get to the same destination and find strength through both of those things. So this morning, I want to look at two thoughts that start in this space. And the first thought is regarding, in the Bible, there's many different ways and names to relate to God. And while all the names of God are important, and maybe you know all the names of God, one of the most common and significant names of God is the name Father. It shows us how he desires to relate to his people. Surprisingly, God as Father isn't mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, twice in the Old Testament he's referred to as the Father of Israel. He's also referred to about 15 times in the Old Testament as a father of an individual. And about a dozen other times, it's just references to him being our Father. And that's it. The Old Testament, whilst they used the name Father, it wasn't a very common expression for God. And so when Jesus turns up, he redefines and reintroduces what fatherhood is in a powerful way. Because for Jesus, Father was his favorite term for addressing God. Which makes sense because ultimately God was his Father. And so it appears that in the New Testament, 65 times between Matthew and Luke, Jesus talks about God being Father. And over 100 times in the Gospel of John. So for Jesus, Father was a very important way that he connected to God in heaven. And what's interesting here is that Jesus when he uses the word father, he doesn't use the Hebrew word for father. See, in ancient Israel, the language of the common people was Aramaic. And so if you are a religious person, or you're a government person, or a political person, the language of, you'd use the word father in a very formal and strict sense. But to the common person, to the everyday person, this is the language that Jesus uses. He calls dad, his father, Abba. And the translation, and I'm sure you've heard this before, it means dad. It's very personal. It's not formal, it's not stiff, it's not out of reach. It's very common. It also shows us as the way a child relates to his dad. It's very personal. And so this was radical to the disciples, because in all their years growing up, remember I told you before, they were in the synagogues. They'd heard the prayers. They'd addressed God as Father. But Jesus turns up and says, you know what? God is more than a God that is up there or out there. God is more than a God who's disinterested in the affairs of men. God is a dad that is deeply personal and deeply close. He is our dad. And he delights in us. He rejoices over us. God invites us to think of him, to relate to him in the same way. When we come to our Father in heaven, we don't need to have the right words. We don't need to kneel. We don't need to stand. There's no right or wrong way to relate to our dad in heaven. We don't need to figure out how to have our lives all sorted out. When we come into the presence of our Father, we can just come as we are. We can come with our mess and our problems and our questions. Now, for those of us that are grown up, if I was preaching this to our kids downstairs, we don't talk about, do you go to your dad when you go through a hard time? Yeah, they do. They go to their dad when they're getting teased, or they're struggling, or they're trying to fix a university project, or trying to get some help with maths, or trying to get some help with fixing a car, or trying to get... older dads, whose kids still come to them as teenagers? Just me and Ian, that's about it. As older dads, whose kids come to you as adults? You're an adult kid, yeah, Andre, all of your kids. So. You see, and when they come to you, Andre, do you say, kneel before me, you... I know you do. wrong person to ask. But as a dad, we love it when our kids come to us. And they don't need to go through any formal ceremony. They don't need to have prayed the prayers and done the thing. They can just come in and spend time with us. We can approach our Father in heaven exactly the same way. If you're struggling with your car, well, you can go to Andre and well, you get a call on that one. There's a bunch of people who go to do car problems. But what I'm trying to say here is, when we come to our dad in heaven, what do you need? What are you struggling with? What are you unsure about? What haven't you not worked out? You can take that stuff to him and find help. His goal for us is intimacy. We don't need to impress him. There's nothing you can do to make your dad love you more. Maybe clean your room, if that would help. But Isaac's nodding at that one. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, but you know what? There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. God loves you. Your dad, your heavenly Father, he loves you. That's so important. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus puts it this way, and this is from the Message translation. And he says, and Jesus is saying, when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. This was happening in the synagogues. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits on a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. You can just come before God. You don't need to know how to pray. You don't need to have the right words. You can just come in. You can tell Him, you know what? I'm struggling with this space. I don't actually want to say it. I don't know how to say that. You can be like the disciples and say, Jesus, teach me to pray. Now, one of the problems we have when we refer to God in the context of our earthly dads, maybe some of you didn't have such a great earthly dad. It can be difficult. It can be awkward. Maybe your dad wasn't around. Maybe he left. Maybe he died. Maybe he was working. I don't know. Maybe he was strict. Maybe he was like Baron von Trapp, and he blew the whistle, and you have to come down the stairs and salute to him. I don't know what your dad. Any dads feel like Baron von Trapp? The Browns, I reckon. With the whistle and the musicians. No, Ian is not. But sometimes dads are so strict and they're demanding and commanding. And maybe that's your view of dad. Maybe your view of dad is, well, maybe you don't have a view because he wasn't there. And I also understand some of you may have painful memories of your dad. And I just want to highlight, pause for a moment and just affirm what Dave was saying. After the service at 11:30, Mel and Lindy are just going to be catching up and sharing some of their journey. And some of that is based on fatherhood and some of the struggles that you have had with your fatherhood and to find how to find healing and hope in the midst of whatever your history was. So that's, I encourage you, if you're available, come along to that. It's not going to go all afternoon, Dave, by the way. That's right. So, but all of us as dads are imperfect. Sorry to say that to you, but your kids know. In fact, you know it yourself. And the problem is, as we think of if you think of our heavenly dad, like our earthly dad, you think, well, maybe he's imperfect too. And that's a lie that we need to deal with, because that is not true. There's three things I want us to think about when we talk about our heavenly Father. The first thing is that He is loving. Your heavenly dad is loving. We know this verse. His greatest expression of love was in John chapter 3:16, where He says, for He loved the world, He loved you, and He loved me so much that He sent Jesus, that we could know Him, that we could connect with Him, that we would believe in Him and find eternal life and be part of His family. And so that's the God's greatest expression of love, because Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. I mean, we're heading toward Easter. How exciting that Easter, as a church, should be the most exciting time for us, because we celebrate a risen Savior. We celebrate the King of Kings, and it should transform us, not just once a year, but Easter should transform us daily as we celebrate what Jesus did for us. Jesus made a way that you and I could be part of His family. Jesus made a way that you and I could call our Father in heaven, that we could call Him Dad. And when we approach God as Father, we come to a God of love. And there's times His love will discipline us. It'll correct us. It'll adjust us. Because God loves you the way you are, but He loves you too much to allow you to stay there. So He'll work in your life if you give Him permission to shape you and mold you and make you into the image of Jesus. As earthly parents, we know the importance of discipline and how loving discipline can be. But we also know that discipline can be hard. But what we do know is that God is love. He is loving. He is a dad who loves us. Secondly, He is powerful. I remember when my kids were young, they used to think I couldn't do anything. They used to think, Dad, can you make a teleporting machine? And they were serious. They believed I could do that. Dad, can you make a little contraption that folds out of my watch that can do this? And for some reason, they thought I could do anything. I can't say it. Sorry. The thing is, I think it's amazing that our kids can do anything. He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. In Isaiah, God says this, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God,
and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. That God we come before in prayer is a God who's all powerful. A God where he is able to speak and move and act in wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you find yourself in. So because God is love and God is power, you can bring your stuff before him, knowing that he's going to love you anyway. You're thinking, I can't, like, if only God knew the stuff I was doing, he would love me. The truth is, he does know. If only he knew what I was thinking, he wouldn't love me. The truth is, he does know, and he loves you. He is loving, he is powerful, and he can handle whatever you bring to him. The third thing I want you to know about your dad in heaven, and this one is so important, is that he is good. Tell the person next to you, my dad is good. Tanner, you want to tell me? My dad is good. Your dad is good. Now, don't take my words for it. Scripture is full of it. You ever heard the phrase, it's full of it? Well, this is, the Bible's full of it, but full of truth. Let's look at a few verses here. Psalm David would say, the Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. Your dad's good. Taste and see that the Lord is what?
Good.
The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is
good,
and his faithful love endures forever. You are
good,
and do only
good.
Whatever is
good
and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Fred, shadow. What did I say?
Shadow, that's fine.
Hey friends, our dad in heaven is good. He's good. And because he is good, he's not trying to trick us. He has no hidden motives for you. He is not after his own gain. He needs nothing from you. All that he does for us is good. Even when we make mistakes. Anyone make mistakes? Even when we make mistakes, he is good and loving and powerful and can turn and it'll weave our mistakes to bring good and work together for good. Even when our prayers are unanswered. Anyone got unanswered prayers? I'm sure you do. Remind yourself, God is good. And he just hasn't resolved your situation yet. He is good. Even when we mess up, our Father is good. Even when we fail, anyone failed this week, messed up, not good enough, wish you did things differently. Even when that happens, remind yourself, let yourself know that he is still good. Even when others let us down. I won't ask for a show of hands, that one. Even when people hurt us or disappoint us, you know what? Our Father, our Dad in heaven is good. He is loving. He is powerful. And he is good. That's our God in heaven. So now let's look back to the questions the disciples were asking about prayer. They said, hey Jesus, we've seen how important prayer is to you. We've seen how prayer empowers you and sustains you through everything you've done. We've seen how dependent you are on being connected to your dad, your Father in heaven. But you know, Jesus, we've seen all that, but we're stuck. Because we really don't understand what prayer is. We don't really know how to pray or what to pray for. or feel good enough to pray. Jesus, will you teach us to pray? We don't want to pray like the religious people we've seen in the synagogues and the churches. We don't want to pray like people that are just going through the motions, saying empty words to a distant God, hoping that something will happen. Jesus, will you teach us to pray like you pray? And so Jesus, ever so gently, ever so kindly, he starts at the most important thing. So we're asking how we pray. The disciples wanted to know, how do we pray like Jesus prayed? And what Jesus starts is, it's not about how you pray. It starts with who you pray to. That's the foundation starting block. It's not, how do we do this? And on Sundays, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and see some of the practicalities of that during our course over 4 weeks. And I want to encourage you to be part of that. We're going to be exploring what prayer can be. So Jesus doesn't start with how. He starts with who. We don't pray to a distant, absent God. We don't pray to a God who has no interest in the affairs of man. We pray. We talk, we connect to a loving, powerful, good Father. What a great place to start. What a great place to start in our journey as a church community to explore what prayer is. A great place to start, but also a great place to finish for today. I want to encourage you to make the most of the four-week conversation about prayer. I know for those of you who are at home, we've got a bunch of people watching today. Special hello to the Plemmer family who are somewhere between, I don't know where you guys are. Where are they?
Ceduna.
That's South Australia. Good to have you guys with us. We've got Lois, we've got Barb, and a bunch of others in the Folk family travelling from Foster back here, and a bunch of people watching online, and I'm sure there's others. Thank you for joining us here online. But thank you guys for turning up this morning. I really want to encourage you, would you find ways that you can join this four-week conversation about prayer? As Dave said before, if you haven't been contacted by a leader or someone, please go to the help desk and say, look, I'm interested. I haven't had contact yet. Put your name down. We will sort that out this afternoon. I'll let you know today or at least tomorrow, just so we can have you connected. We've got a bunch of groups at different times during the week, and so we are able to help you. If you can't get to any group, I would encourage you, in our e-news, we will have the links to a podcast which will help keep you in the conversation. You may not get to a group, but you may be able to listen in to a podcast which will help you explain where we're going and what we're doing within our groups. And so I know that when we talk about prayer, it can be confronting. It can be challenging. But I know it's going to be inspiring. I just know that over these 4 weeks, there's going to something happen in your heart that is going to help you to see God in a greater way, see yourself in, from God's perspective, but also see the opportunity that prayer has for each one of us to connect. In your small groups, I encourage you to share your frustrations, talk about your disappointments, ask the questions, but let's talk about this. And let's see God do what only He can do in our hearts. It's an invitation for 4 weeks to just come a little bit closer. In fact, in Hebrews, and Jezza, we'll get the team up next. The author of the Hebrews would say, so this guy, or girl, we don't actually know who wrote this, possibly Apollos, doesn't matter who wrote it. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They've got a good understanding of prayer. They've got a good understanding and a connection that, okay, so what do we do when we pray? And I love what is written by this author. They say, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. See, for a Jew, you'd freak out coming before the king, before God. You couldn't even go to his presence without, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The presence of God was so inaccessible. He had to go through so many. I've just been reading through my Bible. Anyone else doing a read through the Bible in a year? If you are, you're probably stuck like I am. We're plowing through Leviticus. Oh man, life. The number of sacrifices for anything, for everything. Stuff you don't even want to talk about because it's not even PG rated. It's all in the Bible. And the sacrifices you've got to do with a dove or some flour and some oil or a bull or a rabbit. There's just so many sacrifices to make amends, and you've got to be right, otherwise you're going to mess up, and then you're wrong, and then it's not accepted, and it's hard work. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dealing with that system of relating to God. So now when we come before the throne of our God, we can come boldly. We don't need to be afraid. He's not gonna reject us. He's not gonna cast us away. He's not gonna say, you're good enough. The writer would say, hey, let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. It is there we'll receive his mercy. It is there in his presence. Being connected to him, knowing him. It's through the language of how do you do this? It's through our conversation, through our connection in prayer. Prayer is, as John Mark Comer would say, prayer is our portal into his presence. Prayer is the way that we connect, and this is how we receive mercy. This is how we find grace. I often talk about the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. He spares us from the mess. He rescues us, he delivers us. That's mercy. When we don't receive what we do deserve. But grace, very different. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And the author said, you know what? We can boldly come to his throne. We can find mercy. We can find all we need for the mess. But we can also find grace. We can find us an empowering presence to help us when we need it most. There's an invitation. Right there. An invitation to come to God. Come to be our dad. And there's three thoughts. When we come to him, remember that he's good, he's loving, he's powerful. Because of that, we can come before him. So why don't we all stand together, please? Jesus, I stand with my church family this morning. And I like them. Sorry, put a comma in the right spot on that one. I do like them. But I, comma, like them, want to know how we can pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you did. Teach us how to connect to you, Father God. Teach us to know how we can relate to you and experience your love and your goodness and your power and your kindness. Lord, I pray for our church family as we go on this four-week journey. Lord, I pray that this will transform us, not just 4 weeks. It'll reorientate our hearts and our posture before you for the rest of our life. Lord, help us to remember, Father God, that you are good, and that you love us. And Lord, this morning we want to come before your throne. We want to acknowledge your very presence. And Lord, I pray that we, as we stand before you, Lord, that you see us with all our stuff, and your Holy Spirit can work in us. Pour your grace upon us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to find mercy and grace when we need it most. So good. And I pray that we won't be afraid.
that we won't be embarrassed, that we won't be ashamed, that we would simply come and experience all that you are, and through that experience all that we are. In Jesus' name. We're just going to sing something. And as we do, I just want to encourage you, just maybe just as we sing this chorus, just say, no, Jesus, I want to pray like you. I want to be all you've called me to be. And then in a moment, I'll dismiss the service. Thanks, Jesus.